Now, we have been in our last few weeks, and that's not counting last week because Brother Bob spoke for us last week, but we have been in the last few weeks looking at the subject of troubles and trials, troubles and trials. And my desire was to go back into the Word of God and pick out some characters that have fallen into some pretty wearisome times in their lives, some times of great trouble and some times of great trials. And so far we've looked at three notable characters in the Word of God. We looked at Job, and we saw the troubles and trials that came upon him in his life. And we saw that the troubles and trials that came upon him came not because of sin in his life. In fact, Scripture told us that at the time, he was indeed the most righteous person upon this earth. But yet, God allowed trouble and trial to come into his life. And we saw that Job lost his fortune. We saw that Job lost his family. Job lost his health. And Job lost his good name. But in all that, Job did not curse God. And Job stayed true to God. And in the end, we saw that Job was doubly blessed. Then the next week, we looked at Jacob. And we saw how troubles and trials came into the life of Jacob. And the troubles and trials that came into Jacob's life were many times because of his own faults and failures, because of things that he had done in his life. But yet, God still took those things, just as he does our sin, the troubles and trials that come in our life, and he takes those things and he molds us and shapes us into the character that he desires us to be. And then the last person that we spoke of was Joseph. And Joseph is one of my favorite characters in the Word of God, you know. And like Job, he had a lot of troubles and trials in his life. And those troubles and trials weren't necessarily because of things that he had done wrong. But many of the troubles and trials that came into his life was because he was a victim. He was a victim of other people's misdeeds, right? Whether it be the misdeeds of his brother, the misdeeds of Potiphar's wife. But we saw in the end, though, that he did not become bitter over those things, but he realized the truth that all of the bad things that had happened in his life, those troubles and trials that had happened to him in his life, had come for one reason. The benefit of other people. The good of others. The good of others. Now, as we finish with Joseph, and I originally just planned to stop with Joseph, but as we were looking at him, as so often I do in Scripture, when you look at Joseph, you start beginning to think about Christ because he's a picture of Christ in so many ways. But I began to believe that as we were preaching that message, we couldn't leave the subject of troubles and trials without speaking of Jesus Christ. And that's where we're at this day. We're going to look at Jesus Christ. And what I would like to do, and the reason I just told you all those things in that background again, because what I'd like to do this morning is I want to look at Christ, and I want to see how he went through just those very same things that all those other people did. Now, that's what we're going to look at today. When Christ came to this earth, understand that Christ did not just come to this earth and bear our sins and leave. You know, he came, yes, and he did that, but he himself, God in the flesh, don't ever forget that. God in the flesh came to this earth to live as we do so that he might know our sorrow, that he might know our grief, to know it as we know it. So let's consider the troubles and trials of Job first this morning. Again, Job's testing came not because of his own sin. And that's one of the first things that I want to say this morning as we look at Christ. And I know that you all know this, but when Jesus Christ came to this earth, he knew no sin. He knew no sin. You know, we said that Job might have been the most righteous person on this earth, but folks, Jesus Christ is the most righteous that have ever walked this earth because he knew no sin. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 21 says, "For even hereunto where ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow after his steps," for to follow after Christ. Verse number 22 says, "Who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who was reviled, reviled not again." when he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously. Now again, that may seem like a basic thought to start with this morning, but I want you to understand again that no matter how faithful Noah was in his generation, no matter how faithful that Abraham was in his generation, no matter how faithful that Job or Joseph or any of these men were in their generations, they were still imperfect men. They were still yet sinners. But when Christ came, He came without sin. And yet, just like Job, he indeed suffered many trials and troubles. Now, the first thing that Job lost was his fortune. He lost his fortune. Remember, as he stood there and the servants came one by one, they came to him and said, you know, all your camels are gone. They've been stolen away. Whether it be from this group of people who took them, or this group of people who took them, or fire from the sky. But in a moment, things, all of his flocks and his servants, they've been lost. He went from being the richest man in the East to a man having very little, except for what was there where he was standing. Does Jesus know what it's like to lose everything? Everything that you have? You better believe it. Turn with me over in the book of Philippians. The book of Philippians in chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2, look in verse 6 and verse 7. It says, "Who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men." Again, perhaps it goes without saying this morning for most of you here, as we've just mentioned, but Jesus Christ is God. He is God in the flesh. He has always been God. He always will be God. He is the second person of the Trinity, and in Him all things were created. But think for just a moment about heaven, because that's where Christ was before He came to this earth. Think about the angels that surround His throne that shout, "Holy, holy, holy." Think of the streets of gold and the gates of pearl. Our eyes cannot imagine the splendor of heaven. Mine eyes have not yet seen the glory that awaits for us there. And yet Jesus Christ willingly entered into trouble and to trial on this earth. The Scripture says here that He thought it not robbery to be equal with God. What is it speaking about here? It says that actually the Scripture is describing one who is grasping firmly onto something. You ever grasp firmly onto something? You didn't want to turn loose of it. Jesus Christ did not grasp firmly onto those things of heaven, those riches and all of those things, but He turned loose of it. He turned loose of those things that He might put on the robes of flesh. That as He came to this earth, He came not to this earth in the splendor of a mansion, not living in the palace as the son of a king or even the son of a priest, that He might grow up and live there in the temples. He didn't come eating the best of foods and all of these things. No, He was born in desperate times. Desperate times. Born into the family of a carpenter. Nothing great about that. His first bed was that of a feeding trough for the animals. Scripture says that He lowered Himself to a servant. And when we read that word in English, sometimes we neglect to realize the fullness of that word, but that word is doulos. That word means slave. Slave. That's what He lowered Himself to be. A slave. In one moment, Christ began troubles and trials on this earth by losing all the riches of heaven. Many times in our lives, we may find ourselves in times of need. Many times. We may be lacking in food. We may be lacking in clothing. Sometimes we may be lacking in housing. We may have at one time been at the top of the heap, living life from the best. and then find ourselves struggling to make it through the next. Folks, Jesus Christ knows what you're going through. He knows what you're going through because He lost it all for you. He lost it all for you. He tells us in His words not to be anxious over the things of this world, not to be anxious over the clothes that we're going to wear or the food that we're going to eat. He promises one way or the other, God is going to provide for His children. You know what? Jesus Christ knows what it's like not to have a home. He was homeless through almost all His ministry. He knows what it's like to be hungry. We know how He was tempted for 40 days, right? Without food, without water. He knows what it's like to be thirsty. The one who created the oceans and the streams knows what it's like to be thirsty. And He did it for you. He knows what it's like to have your clothes stripped off your back. What I'm trying to tell you this morning, times are hard, folks. Don't forget to look at Jesus, because He knows what you're going through. His heart is touched with your grief. He will provide. You ask. You seek. And you knock on heaven's door in faith and see that the Father in heaven will not hear you through the intercession of Jesus Christ, who is speaking for you and knows exactly what you're going through. Secondly, Job lost his family. Job lost his family. Remember, Satan caused the great wind to blow, and in a moment he lost his sons, he lost his daughters. Does Christ know what it's like to lose those whom He loved the most? Well, I think the answer is yes. You know, when Jesus Christ was there on the cross, you all remember the scene. When Jesus Christ was there on the cross, He spoke from the cross 7 times, as recorded in the Word of God. But as He looked out one time, He looked out and He saw His mother Mary out there. And He looked at the Apostle John, who was standing beside her. And He basically told John, "This is your mother. This is your son." That is, John, you take care of her from here on out. Why did He have to do that? Because Joseph wasn't there, was he? Joseph wasn't there. What happened to Joseph? Don't know, but I suspect Joseph was dead by this point in time. You know? He wasn't there. Now, if indeed he had died, which I believe he probably did, could Christ have brought him back to life? Could Christ have brought back his own dad from the grave? Absolutely. He could have. He could have, just like he did Lazarus, if it had been in the will of God. But it wasn't. It wasn't the will of God at that point in time. You know, I don't want you to think that Lazarus' tomb is the only tomb that Jesus ever wept at. He knew what it was like to lose those that He loved here upon this earth. And He knows exactly what it's like when you lose those who are closest to you on this earth. But you know, as I began to think of losing those we love the most, you know, I began to think of something deeper as well. You see, Christ knew what it was like to lose those whom we love when it comes to this. You see, oftentimes in life, friends and family will reject you and have nothing to do with you. And you know what? That's just like losing somebody physically, isn't it? They're almost dead to you. They have nothing to do with you. And those times can be just as troublesome as someone who physically dies, sometimes more so. Remember the words of those that Jesus Christ grew up alongside with? Look over in Matthew chapter 13. Matthew chapter 13, verse 55. Matthew 13, verse 55. Jesus Christ begins to speak here to the townspeople, those that He grew up with, that He was right there with, that had seen Him. And in verse 55 it says, "Is not this the carpenter's son? Is not his mother called Mary, and his brethren James and Joseph and Simon and Judas? And his sisters, are they not all with us? Whence then hath this man all these things?" And they were offended in him. But Jesus said unto them, "A prophet is not without honor, save in his own country and in his own house. And he did not many mighty works there because of their unbelief." They didn't want anything to do with him. They didn't want to do anything, hear anything that had to do with his message that he was preaching. And in fact, they're reminded in Scripture that even those of his own household, his brothers, they may have believed that he was a Messiah. They may have believed he was a prophet, but they didn't believe that he was the Messiah. Scripture tells us that they didn't believe that. It, in John chapter 7, verse 5, it says, "For neither did his brethren believe in him." That's pretty plain and simple, isn't it? They themselves didn't believe in him. Jesus said those that believe in him would have their homes divided. Sometimes father against child. Sometimes brother against brother. Christianity will sometimes do that. For them, it might have been the old covenant versus the new covenant. For the Gentiles, as they went as the Christian message spread to the Gentile audience, we'd see that homes would be divided over the old Roman gods and this new Christian God. Polytheism and monotheism. For you, you might have an atheist parent who doesn't want anything to do with that religion that you believe in, that Jesus Christ that you believe in. Well, you know what? It might just be that old denomination thing that divides homes. Boy, that really divides a lot of homes. Folks, Christ knows exactly the feelings that come during those times of trouble and those times of trial. "Take your cares to one that sticketh closer than a brother." That's Him. One that will never leave you or fail you. That one called Christ. The next trouble and trial that entered into the life of Job was that of losing his health. And you might say, on the surface again, well, Jesus Christ was okay. You know, he didn't have any seemingly health issues in the Word of God. But, folks, I beg to differ with you. I beg to differ with you. And you'll see in just a moment. First of all, I want you to know I'm convinced that as Jesus Christ in this life, that he suffered the same kind of infirmities of the flesh that we do, that he suffered pain and the things that we do. But we don't have it spelled out in Scripture. We do have sometimes in Scripture, though, where he suffered great pain, where he suffered great anguish. And that is when he was tried and crucified. Turn with me to the book of Isaiah. The book of Isaiah. And I'm going to begin reading in chapter 52. The book of Isaiah, chapter 52. I'm going to pick up at the end of the chapter there. Verse number 13. This is where chapter 53 should start. It says in verse 13, it says, "Behold, my servant shall deal prudently. He shall be exalted and extolled and be very high. As many were astonished at thee, his visage was so marred more than any man, his form more than the sons of men. So shall he sprinkle many nations. The kings shall shut their mouths, and him for that which had not been told them shall they see. And that which they had not heard shall they consider. Who hath believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant and as a root out of the dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness, and when we shall see him. There is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected, a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. You know, the Scripture tells us, when we looked at Job, and as we reflect on even Job at this moment, you know that his body, as it was afflicted by Satan, he had boils, great boils all over his body. So much so that he sat there in ashes, and with that broken piece of pottery, he was scraping himself. And when his friends came, to console him, so to say, that his physical being was so marred that they could not recognize him as they were coming and looking across the horizon at him. Brothers and sisters, I want you to know that Jesus Christ was so beaten and so bruised there upon the cross of Calvary that you would not have recognized him. He looked so bad that some of the people could not bear to look upon him. They turned their heads to the ground as they saw this man who had been slapped, this man who had been scourged so that the flesh on his body had literally been filleted, this man who had had that thorny crown placed upon his head and driven into his skull. His weakness as he went to the cross to be crucified was so great that one was called to help bear his cross. As he was there upon the cross and the nails were driven into his arms, his hands, those nails would have been driven into the median nerve of the arm, and lightning pain would result. It would go into his arms, his hands. The same would occur for the nails that drove into his feet. Every breath on the cross would have been a labor. Thirst from dehydration would have made every word painful to even speak. As he cried out, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani," every single word would have been painful. Isaiah said he was smitten of God and afflicted. Do you think that Jesus Christ knows what it's like when you're in physical pain? Do you think he knows what it's like even when disease has left you weary and worn? Yes, my brother. He knows when you feel like you can't go anymore. Yes, my sister. He knows exactly what it feels like when the pain is consuming your life. Listen, God never said in His Word that He was going to take all of our sicknesses and afflictions away from this mortal body. You know what? He did promise to give us grace. The grace that we need to make it through every day, so that in the midst of your trouble and in the midst of your trial, you can still say, "Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord." The last thing that Job left was his good name. His friends accused him of great wickedness. Said, you know what? They started off good. Remember, they started off speaking kind of good things. And then they began, Job, you know all these things happened to you because you must be the greatest sinner on the earth. You must have oppressed the widows and taken food off the, or food away from the orphans. And all of these things that you must have done, Job. You're guilty of all of these things. Listen, there are times in our lives, times of great trouble and trial, when people accuse us of things that we have not done. Times that maybe in the course of business that things haven't turned out exactly how you planned, and in the process your good name suffers and people begin to believe all kinds of things about you, laying blame where there was really nowhere to lay blame at. You know what? Jesus knows exactly what it's like to have others accuse you wrongfully. Consider that while he was here on the earth, how many times the Pharisees came and they accused him because he didn't uphold the traditions of men like they did. Or the Sadducees, how they came and they didn't like the doctrine that he preached and how they accused him. This man who did so many great miracles before them, the healing of the lame, causing the deaf to hear, the blind to see, the lepers to be made whole. This man who fed the multitudes and preached that the kingdom was coming to the people. This man who just days before he was crucified, that as he entered the streets, the people took their clothes and laid them up on the street and the palm fronds. And as he came through the street, as he was led there upon that little donkey, they began to shout, Hosanna! Hosanna! Remember? And just a few days later, crucify him. Crucify him. Let his blood be upon us and our children. They were more willing that a criminal be released among them than for Jesus Christ to go free. And there, as he was nailed upon the cross, they mocked him. Matthew chapter 27. Matthew chapter 27, beginning in verse 39. Says, and they that passed by reviled him, wagging their heads, and saying, thou that destroyest the temple and buildest it in 3 days, save thyself. If thou be the Son of God, come down from the cross. Likewise also the chief priests, mocking him with the scribes and elders, said, he saved others, himself he cannot save. If he be the King of Israel, let him come down now. Or come down, let him now come down from the cross, and we will believe him. He trusted in God. Let him deliver him now, if he will have him. For he said, I am the Son of God. We learn in Scripture that there were thieves crucified next to Christ who reviled him just the same. When others are mocking you for what you have not done, when others are mocking you because of what you believe and what you stand for, remember that Christ knows exactly how it feels when your name is mud. He told us that the servant is no better than his master, and if the world hates him, they're going to hate us too. But thanks be to God that Jesus Christ knows exactly how I feel and what I need when the bullseye's on me and the firing squad has taken aim. Now, let's move on to our next character, Jacob. And when we looked at Jacob, we didn't list out points like we did with Job, but we stated that simple principle that sometimes trouble and trials come up in our life because of our own transgressions. You know, as the old preachers used to preach, and as they used to say, you know, sin will take you further than you want to go. It'll cost you more than you ever wanted to pay, keep you longer than you ever wanted to stay, that kind of thing. The price of sin costs us many things in life. You might say, well, you know, when we're saved, aren't we forgiven of our sins? Well, yes, we are. But again, the consequences of those sins often remain. You know, if you cheat on your taxes and the government finds out, what do? They don't necessarily throw you in jail, but you do have to pay the taxes that were due, and you have to pay a fine to go along with it, right? You pay the consequence. Sin brings about trouble and trial. And you might say, well, Jesus Christ knew no sin. Absolutely. Truly, in His life, He never said anything that needed not be said. Nothing that was wrong, nothing that was ill. He spoke with those wise words, not the foolish tongue. Never in His life was there a place that He should not go, that He went. Never in His life did He submit to the temptations of His mind. None of those things that He did were contrary to the will of the Lord, though He was tempted like us in every way and in every fashion. So in His life, He knew no sin, that is, until He came to the cross. Because there upon the cross, He who was without sin was made sin for you and me. All of my sin was placed upon Him. All of Brother Greg's sin was placed upon Him. All of Sister Janice's sin was placed upon Him. All the sins of the saints of the ages, all that ever lived, all that would ever live. Christ took those sins on the cross and He suffered my punishment. What was my punishment? Death. My punishment was death and hell. But there on the cross, the wrath of God was satisfied as the precious Lamb of God atoned for my sins, reconciled me before an all-holy God. And there, by the power of the cross, I live today. Though as wretched as I may be, I live today, cleansed by His blood, born again, a child of the King. And lastly, we looked at Joseph. Again, we looked at his life, showing how all the treachery that had been done to him over and over again, and yet he continued to serve the Lord and to the best that he could. And he realized in his life that the troubles and trials that had come upon him had come because that God had bigger plans for somebody else. You see, the family of Israel was saved because of the graciousness, the goodness extended by Joseph. And isn't that indeed what we see in Christ? When He came to this earth, He didn't come to do Himself any good. He had all the glory He needed. He didn't need any more. He came to this earth because of His love for His elect. His people needed Him. His people needed a Savior. When He walked this earth, like Joseph, He found Himself despised by His Jewish brethren. He came unto His own, and His own received Him not. In all things, though, He sought that which was good. In all things, He sought to please His Father. And all the persecution that took place against Him, even to the point of death, hell, and the grave, He did so because God the Father had something better in store for someone else. And that someone else is right here. That someone else is sitting in the pews. Others like you. Others like me. Like Joseph saved his family, he saved us from certain death and destruction. You know, Joseph brought his family down and placed them in the good land of Goshen where there was plenty. Likewise, God has prepared a place for us. As a matter of fact, Jesus Christ told His apostles, the night before He went to that cross, I go to prepare a place for you. A mansion just over the hilltop. You know, this morning, you may be going through a lot of troubles. You might even be going through a lot of trials, even right now today. I want to remind you that if Jesus Christ is real in your heart this morning, that your afflictions are real in His heart this very day. He knows our sorrows. He knows our pain. He knows when we get to that point where we just have to say, "It's me. It's me, O Lord, standing in the need of prayer." He knows. Thank God He knows. This morning, if the Lord has spoken to you in any way, shown you your need of Him, the One who knows our sorrows and our griefs, we invite you to come. As Brother Randy comes and leads us in song, Brother Austin, if you'll come and play for us, we invite you to come, but we invite you to come only